Good morning. It's a privilege to bring God's word to you. Well done to Emma Jane and Corin for the great readings. If you'd like to keep that open at Daniel 2, as we'll be making our way through that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great chapter. We thank you for your great sovereign power, which has so caused it to be. You remind us of your power, your wisdom, your might. We pray that we might be reminded of those this morning and live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have the saying, I can't read your mind. As we want people in our lives to communicate clearly with us, to tell us about what they want and what they might want us to do. There are certain situations with our loved ones that we have a really good idea about what they're thinking. They're sitting there and you just know at that moment what they're thinking. And we can make good guesses or sometimes spectacularly get it wrong. But with those that we hardly know at all, it's virtually impossible at any given point to read their minds unless they tell us something. The only one who really knows all that is going on in our heads at any given moment is God. And it is not every day that God will reveal to us some great secret that is hidden. But as we've seen from our passage, Daniel chapter 2, this passage bears witness to one of those special times where God revealed a great mystery that was hidden, and God creates a situation where he shows to his own people, but also to those who are not his own people, that he really is the true and sovereign God in control of all things. So let's begin here in chapter 2, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by his dreams. It causes him to lose sleep or have no sleep. For those in Bible times, dreams are highly symbolic, often with spiritual significance. And we know that God sent messengers to his people. So several encounters in the Bible tell us that God or his angels sent messengers to his key people in dreams or visions, whether they were in a state or they were actually asleep. And there's lots of examples in the non-Israelite ancient world, there's lots of literature, which says that the gods apparently sent messengers to their people. So here in Daniel chapter 2, the trouble arises from here the king wondering, are the gods telling me something? How does this dream relate to me? What should I do as a wise course of action if the gods are telling me something? So in verse 2, the king calls in his experts in dreams to give him the meaning so he can make sense of it and act accordingly. These experts, they're sorcerers, they're astrologers, enchanters and magicians. They draw their expertise from the gods or the spirits or the stars or practicing magic or divination. It actually could be entrails, it could be the stars, it could be various means where they work out messages that come from the gods. But then in verses 5 to 9, the king is very shrewd in asking for help. He offers rewards and incentive for helping, and there's fatal punishment for not helping him. He's making sure that they know that. Then he adds another clever condition. They must be able to tell him what the dream is before telling him the interpretation. For in verse 9, he explains that if they can amazingly tell him what the dream was, then that means they prove to him they have the true ability to give him the correct meaning. It's extremely clever. Because he knows that they could just come up with some cock and bull story, some fine-sounding explanation, which in the end is just guesswork. It's just like how I get the Sunday papers and the Saturday papers. You can get some really vague horoscope predictions from astrology. Let me read the Saturday horoscope from the Herald for Leo, because I'm a Leo. Okay, it says this. You could need more room in your home zone. Renovation? ? Relocation? ? Otherwise, liberation from confining circumstances. A theme of chapter change, perhaps crash and rebuild. Rather than emotional tsunamis, appreciate the Jupiter-Pluto wrecking ball for letting in new light and opening up more space. This really was in the paper. So I look at that and I go, what is that saying? What's going on? Well, back to Daniel 2, it might be that sort of stuff that the king wants to avoid. You're not going to give me this sort of tripe. You're going to give me the good stuff. But the king's request is also unreasonably demanding. He's essentially asking them, read my mind. You know that night when I had that dream? Read my mind. You tell me what I was thinking. So they explain that this is impossible for human beings. Only the gods know this. They don't live on earth to consult easily. So these experts know their limitations. They rely on the gods telling them. They rely on revelation. That is, the divine has to choose to grant them knowledge of what they could not know themselves. And they cannot know if their gods or divination will reveal the correct information. They can't try and even guess or make something up or promise to deliver, because the king will know immediately if they are wrong. They will lose their heads. All they can say here is, we don't know, and what you're asking for, sire, is impossible for any to answer. They're being honest about the situation. So in verse 12, the king becomes enraged. He carries out his threat. He gives orders for their execution. But he's so angry, he demands that all of the wise men in the whole kingdom, you're all going to lose your heads, because he perceives that you've all failed to help me, so you're all going to die. So then in verses 13 to 15, Daniel and his three friends get caught up in this because they are wise men, they're advisors. And when the soldiers arrive for their gruesome duty, Daniel's diplomatic. He wisely deals with the situation. He communicates really well with the guard captain, Arioch, to find out the problem. Why is this so harsh? What's he doing? We can think that Arioch didn't really like the order either, but he has to carry it out. So he asks, Daniel quickly asks for a brief amount of time to find the answer the king's looking for. So in verses 17 and 18, Daniel and his three friends have an urgent prayer meeting, not only for their own survival, but also all the wise men in the whole kingdom, all of their colleagues, to spare them from execution. They beg for mercy from God, showing their humble dependence on the Lord, reflecting the need for divine revelation to reveal what they could not know themselves. And then in verse 19, in God's mercy, the mystery is revealed to Daniel in a vision at night. So in verses 20 to 23, Daniel breaks out in songs of praise. Let's look at that in detail now. Verses 20 to 23. Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. When the Bible breaks into song, it's always significant to note. It's worth looking at. Daniel highlights two attributes of God here, his might and his wisdom. His might and power are seen that he changes times and seasons. He determines history and timing. He removes and sets up kings. And that's vital for Israel to remember. They've experienced exile. It takes us back to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Lord gave Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And so chapter 2 reinforces chapter 1. And this truth will be evident in the rest of the book of Daniel as God changes the kings. They are powerful, they are mighty, but God changes them. He brings them down. And then the nature of God's wisdom is that he grants wisdom and knowledge as gifts to those who are receptive. Here it is to the wise and those who have understanding. They're willing to receive it from God and he gives it to them. God reveals what is hidden, what can't be seen. So that which is in darkness. And it also says the light of truth dwells with him. And this, of course, is evident because God has just granted Daniel wisdom and might in revealing this hidden matter. What was on the king's mind, what he dreamed to Daniel. And then Daniel quickly comes before the king in verses 27 to 30. Daniel's answer to the king's question reveals what has just occurred. Like the other wise men, Daniel shares, he explains that no human wise man can reveal the mystery. It is beyond human capabilities. But what's different here in what Daniel says compared to them is that Daniel specifically points to the God of heaven, not just the gods in general. No, this one true God who rules and reigns, he reveals to the king what will happen. And the nature of revelation is such, God reveals it to Daniel. Not that Daniel was capable of working it out himself, as if he was a mastermind, IQ of 200, no. Daniel is like merely here a mouthpiece for God to reveal it to the king. Then Daniel gives the content of the dream and its interpretation. And that's the large part of the chapter, verses 31 to 45. The large statue with a head of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly clay and partly iron. And the rock not of human origin that strikes the statue on the feet, the statue is broken into pieces, all the pieces become like chaff, they disappear, been carried away like the wind, never to be seen again. But the rock grew and it became a huge mountain and covered the whole earth. And then Daniel explains the interpretation of these elements. It relates to Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdoms which follow after him. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and the silver, bronze, iron and clay are different kingdoms. Scholars typically believe the silver is like the Persian Mede Empire, the bronze is the Greek Empire, the iron is the Roman Empire, and there's some slight variations of those. But we don't have to work out exactly what historical kingdoms that they are in this dream to see the more important points that Daniel's actually trying to make. These kingdoms, following Nebuchadnezzar, some of them will be inferior to him. And the rock, the kingdom which God establishes, not from human hands, will destroy the others. It will grow and last forever and become indestructible. That's the bigger points, aren't they? From start to finish, God has controlled the events of this chapter. It is God who gave this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but withheld the explanation until God's own representative, Daniel, could give the king the interpretation. And do you see the irony? Nebuchadnezzar falls down before Daniel in homage, paying tribute not only to Daniel, this man of God, but to the Lord who stands behind him. Nebuchadnezzar might be the ruler of this vast empire, but here he is on his knees before the true God and his representative. Let's look now at verse 47. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." He's indebted to this man of God and this Lord behind him. God is making himself known to a king who might otherwise not have had an opportunity to know the true God at all. As promised, great rewards are given to Daniel. The king is so impressed that Daniel is placed over the province of Babylon and as the chief of the wise men, even though his God is not a Babylonian one. That's an irony, isn't it? For rulers like to have the best people working for them. Daniel asks for his three friends to also be promoted in Babylon, and the king grants that request. We can think happily, not a hard one, because at the end of chapter 1, when the king interviewed Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, he was already impressed and he found them better than everyone else as well. So no problem, get them promoted. Well, as we think of this chapter as Christians, ultimately because of what we know of what comes later, that as impressive as Daniel chapter 2 is, compared to what we now know, this chapter is only like a tasty entree, but it's nothing compared to the glorious main course. Because we know as Christians that the greatest mystery to be revealed was much bigger than this dream of a pagan king. If we come to the New Testament, we can go in several places. But what we can find with the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Colossian Christians, he explained about his ministry to the Colossians, and he said that there was a mystery which drove him, which galvanized him, and it is the greatest mystery of all that has been revealed. Come with me, if you would like, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, and that's on page 1166. I'll read it out for us anyway. Let me read it. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. As we saw from Daniel 2, God is establishing a kingdom that will bring down all other kingdoms and last forever. And we might ask, how will he do this? What will it look like? And the answer comes through the New Testament, through passages that we have just read, through God's Son, Christ Jesus. God had in mind not just maintaining or restoring this little physical kingdom of Israel, but building a kingdom of countless numbers, of not just Jews, but multitudes of non-Jews, that is, Gentiles, people like us. Jesus came to Israel as the ultimate promised king, the Christ, the Messiah. And he taught about the kingdom of God. He did miracles and signs showing the kingdom was here with God's goodness and power. And when falsely accused by Israel's leadership and brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, Jesus declared that his kingdom was not of this world. Otherwise his servants would fight to prevent his arrest. So Jesus declared he was a king, but his kingdom was spiritual. He was a spiritual leader, not a political leader, not a military leader. Jesus died, paying the death penalty for the sins of the whole world, and was raised to life again so that we too might have eternal life. And then after ascending to God's right hand in heaven, he poured out the promised Holy Spirit, God's own presence in the lives of all of us who would put our trust in Jesus. And so this is what excited the Apostle Paul. He was transformed by meeting the risen Jesus. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And he declared that this greatest mystery, this secret, has now been revealed, not just for Israel, but also for the whole world, for Gentiles, for non-Jews. They could become fellow citizens in the same family, sharing in the promise of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, receiving the promised Holy Spirit to live in them. That's what he says, doesn't he? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This certain future. And the kingdom is growing with people added to it every day. And yet its final glory will not be shown until the triumphant return of Christ. It seems to us the kingdom is spiritual, which it is. But when Jesus returns, his reign will be manifested as absolute and complete. This will be the mountain of the Lord that fills the whole earth. So we can come back to Daniel 2 now with Christian eyes, knowing of its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. God still assures us that he is in control. He reveals mysteries to us, spiritual insights, given through the Spirit of Christ who lives in us, as he teaches us by his word, the Scriptures. He reminds us today that God rules. God rules over the leaders of our world. As Daniel 2:21 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes and sets up kings. The Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman empires have come and gone. And he allows and causes our current world leaders to rise, and their time will come to an end in God's good pleasure. Whether it's Donald Trump, North Korean President Kim Jong-un, our own Malcolm Turnbull, and many more, whatever we think of them. Human power is not absolute. We trust in a God who sets up rulers, who uses them even though they might have nothing to do with him. They might not believe in him, but they are still instruments in the hands of God. In God's purposes, he allowed his own people, Judah and Jerusalem, to be overtaken by foreign powers, and his people were under pagan rule. So you and I, as God's people, even if we're in a minority, we can live under our rulers. We can live in a society which perhaps has departed from God. We can live as followers of Christ, even if our rulers are unbelievers, knowing that God works with them, through them, and despite them. Our hope is ultimately that we are citizens of the eternal kingdom. We're proud Australians, but our allegiance is in the kingdom to come. We use our Australian citizenship now for the glory of God for people who would otherwise not know him. This kingdom is a present reality, and it is also coming. It is the kingdom that will fill the whole earth, where God is taking us, and he gives us labour and prayers for our kingdoms now, and also for that kingdom to come. We pray and labour towards that end, to that glorious direction that God is taking us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for Daniel chapter 2. You are the God who is powerful in control. You orchestrated all the events. You revealed yourself to those who would not otherwise know you. You showed your power, your wisdom and might. We pray that we might be reminded of your sovereign power. Thank you, you use believing and unbelieving rulers. You use your people in Christian lands, but also as minorities, as aliens and foreigners. We pray that we might be your faithful people, trusting in your power, your wisdom, your revelation. Thank you for the greatest mystery revealed that comes in Christ. That is the mystery which galvanizes us. We pray that it might be honored and proclaimed in this land, in your gracious pleasure. We thank you for the kingdom that is coming. It is indestructible, that we are part of because of faith in Christ. We pray that we might labor towards that end. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.